Well, we've got this series which we are calling Messy Grace. The whole point about it is that, well, it's nothing to do with messy church, first of all. As I said before, you can get all the craft stuff away. We're not dealing with that. But because God works his grace through the messiness of our lives. Now, I know that we do live in lives which are rather messy, but the wonderful thing is that these we're not just kind of being buffeted around, just subject to winds, as it were, but God is over all these situations, and the amazing thing is that God doesn't just work through them, but in the messiness of our lives, and we're going to see that as we go through this talk tonight, how God works in the messiness of our troubles. We have a God who is sovereign over all situations, all circumstances, and every detail, and uses everyone for his honor and for his glory in and through us. And so tonight, we're going to look at messy grace, and in times of trouble, in times of distress, in times of difficulty, and in times of heartache. Now, what do I mean? Well, let's ground what we're going to do tonight in Scripture. So turn with me to John chapter 16. And I'm just going to read one verse from John chapter 16, and I'll paint the picture around that as we come along. I just want to say we're going to do this in three parts, with some little bits in between tonight. And so there'll be rather a little bit more talk than probably normal in the evening, but also hopefully a great deal of application in our circumstances as we go through. So John chapter 16 and verse 33, and this is what we read in John 16, 33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. So this is a key verse in this area we're looking at, as I'm sure you're expecting. We've got, first of all, well, I've got four things I want to show you from this passage very, very quickly. First of all, there's the prologue. I have told you these things. Well, what things is he talking about? Well, he's talked about before. I'm not going to send you back to it, but if you were to look back to the previous verses, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and it's around the time of the Last Supper. He's talking to his disciples, and he is he's saying, I'm going to leave you. And of course, the disciples would be worried because the closeness that they knew to the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ walking with them, them walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, is no longer going to be there. And I guess there are many times when we're going through difficulty where we kind of cry out, don't we, because God seems far off. And so I've told you these things in case you think I'm far off. That's the part of the prologue. But also, he's telling us that the world hates us. If you go back into chapter 15 and from verse 18 through to the start of chapter 16, he tells us that the world hates us. And we know this, don't we, as believers? We know the impact from the world and the devil around us. And so some of the trouble can sometimes come from the fact that we are believers. Some years back, not very many years back, my son was applying for part-time work in between his summer work. And he put on his form that he was a Christian. He made sure he mentioned that and every single time. And whereas before, when he put on his form, he hadn't put on his form that he was a Christian, he would get off job offers. And suddenly, as soon as he put in that he was a Christian, no job offers. Well, that's the kind of world we're living in, isn't it? And so we do know the impact of the world around us. But also, the one thing that Jesus wants to tell us, so although we don't know his close presence, although we do know the world hates us, we are given power and the presence and the transformation of the Holy Spirit. And so he promises that Holy Spirit presence. So he's told us these things, and then we got the purpose, so that you might have peace. Note that it's that we live in peace. And I think this is where we can get it wrong, can't we, as believers? We think that we're supposed to live in peace, and somehow if there's not peace, something has gone horribly wrong somewhere. It's not that we're living in peace. It's not that we have a life of peace. It's not also that we know peace in our heads, and it's not an intellectual state. But actually, it says to have peace. The Greek word there is echet, which means you will be having peace. That's lovely, actually, because it's the present, the active, and the plural. Now, what do I mean by that? We have peace now. That peace is active, and it's going to go on being active for everyone who is the Lord. It's the continual flow of ongoing peace, not apart from a situation, but peace in the middle of a situation. We're going to come back to think about that later on, but just hang on to that. So the purpose is you're going to have peace. I've told you these things. What things? That we're not going to know that personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are going to have difficulty from the world hates us, but we have the Spirit. And the purpose is that we have that continual, ongoing presence of peace amid any situation. So what situation is it talking about? Well, again, look in this verse. In this world, you will have trouble. Well, that word you will have is that same word, echet, again. And that word echet means, again, you will be having the continual, ongoing presence of trouble. So we want you to get that, okay? There's a continual, ongoing presence of peace, but there's also a continual, ongoing presence of trouble. And we need to know that these things happen at the same time. That word trouble, literally in Greek, means constriction. So pressure, if you like, of difficulty around us. And of course, we all know that, don't we, when we're going through difficulty. It almost feels like a weight upon us, a pressure. And sometimes that pressure becomes so great that we think it's going to burst. And God is telling us, I know. I know that. You will have trouble. You will have this pressure. The point is that this is part and parcel of living in this world. We are in a fallen world. That's part of the kind of world that we're in. We will have trouble from sickness. We'll have trouble from aging. We'll have trouble, you can hear my voice tonight, from health. I have a sinus problem. I have had operations on it. Every time I get a cold, instantly to the sinuses, I get a sinus infection. That's just part of my fallen body. There's many other faults I know, but that's one of them. And so we know it. We face death, don't we? And bereavement. We face difficulty because of the weather. We face difficulty maybe in some countries from earthquakes or famine. We have trouble in this world. We also have trouble because of sin. It can be our sin. We can have let God down. We can have failed God. God does tell us that although we are delivered from the penalty of sin, we're not necessarily delivered from the consequences of our sin. And so we can suffer because of our own failure. And of course, we suffer from the failures of others. Anybody who's in a workplace will know that you will struggle because of the colleagues that you work with, because they are fallen people. They are after their own agenda, and you will struggle because of these things as well. And of course, we know the trouble from the devil's attacks in addition to that. So we have trouble because of illness and our situations. We have trouble because of sin. And also, potentially, there's trouble from persecution, from opposition, and even from division within God's people. Now, all this is important, you see, because if you remember back into Luke, well, you probably won't remember the particular reference I'm going to use here, but Luke chapter 13, verse 4, there was the issue of the Tower of Siloam. And this was a tower, and there's a Siloam gate in Jerusalem, and obviously the tower had at some point collapsed and had killed some people there. And the disciples came to Jesus and said, well, was it because these people had sinned that this bad thing happened to them? And Jesus is very quick to tell them, no, it's not about that. You are in a fallen world. In fact, he then goes on to say, but he warns them that they've got to look to him to find salvation in him. He uses it to point them to himself. So we want you to get this because there is so much bad teaching around, which basically says, if you've got trouble, then it's because somehow you have failed God, you've not walked with God as you ought to, you deserve this punishment from God. And Jesus doesn't say that. He says we live in a fallen world, and the trouble comes because we live in a fallen world. And so let's tackle that false theology straight on. We don't have trouble necessarily because we've done wrong. We'll see in a moment that there is situations where that happens. But if we were to look in Scripture, we'll see that Job's comforters, when they came to Job, basically they spent the whole time going, you must have done something wrong. And of course, God comes in afterwards and goes, no, I'm actually sovereign over every circumstance, over every situation. I can take away your health. I can give you your health. But what I want you to do is to see more of me. And that's what God wanted of Job. It is difficult. We do sometimes get some very difficult feedback from people in this area. Paul Mallard, who spoke at my induction, you may well have heard of him, speaks at Keswick and other places. His wife, Edrie, has been very, very ill with a neuronal disease for many, many years. It was only just recently diagnosed, actually, but she was ill for about 20 years before it was finally diagnosed. And that's a disease which means that she's very much restricted in her movements and her abilities and so on. And he's written a very good book, which I'm going to point out later on, but he tells of a person, this chapter in his book is called I Nearly Hit Him, and he tells of a person who rang up when his wife had been diagnosed and told him down the phone that it must be because of his wife's sin or because of his own sin. And he said, well, I nearly hit the person. Well, that's the kind of bad theology, isn't it, that causes these kind of difficulties. But Jesus here clearly says, no, we're in a fallen world. You're going to have trouble. And by the way, you're Christians, and so the world hates you as well, so you're going to have even more trouble. But I have told you these things that you might have peace. And that's the promise, isn't it, we've got here. But take heart, I have overcome the world, the promise. Literally, in the Greek, it says, I have conquered the cosmos. I like that. I have conquered the cosmos. We have a God who rules and rules over everything. So you might say, well, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, actually, we're just told we have trouble. That's part of the world we live in. It's part of the fall. But God is still sovereign over that. And as we go through tonight, we'll also see his sovereignty. And I want you to see that what God has for us as believers is not delivery from trouble. So throw that thought away. God does not promise us delivery from trouble. He promises that we will have trouble. But he promises us peace right inside that trouble. There's a phrase in Psalm 23 which I absolutely love because I can kind of picture it in my head. And it says, it's verse 5, Psalm 23, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Now I'll give you the picture that's in my head here. You've got a battlefield. And you've got this war going on, and you've got the two sides kind of firing artillery shells over the heads, and there somewhere in the middle of this battlefield with bullets whizzing around, there is a table. And there's a group of people sitting there, and they've got the finest of food, they've got the nicest of circumstances, and they're enjoying their peace, their meal together. And they're totally unaffected, in a sense. Well, they're not unaffected, but they find a haven of peace right in the middle of the battle. And that's the sense of this passage. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. It's not that we're away from the battle, but it's actually in the battle that we are fed. We are crowned with glory and honor, and we are blessed right in the middle of the battle. Now, this is important. So, say we can get these things wrong. In difficulty, we can plead for release, can't we? And it's not necessarily wrong to do that because the Psalms talk about the psalmist doing that. We can plead for resolution. Or maybe if somebody has wronged us at work, we can plead for retribution. And again, we see the psalmist doing that. And I have to say, at some points, you have to go, no, that's actually not necessarily the right thing to do. But here are the questions. You're in the middle of your trouble. Where is God in this? Can I trust him in this? And we feel hurt and we feel pain. I probably overuse it, but when my brother was in hospital for 2 weeks before he passed away, I remember those early days when my parents were still traveling back. They were on a mission field. We're still traveling back to be by the bedside. And just pleading and pleading with God to do something that my brother would recover, would survive this situation. And then when nothing happens, when you just see the stats go down over the days, and we feel hugely alone. We feel like God is there. We feel the hurt, and we're hugely discouraged. It can end up with us being very far from God, can't it? And so far from the peace that he's promised. Now, I don't want to beat you up, in a sense, for the wrong responses in those situations. I've been there as well. But what I do want to do is to just remind you of something we said last time. So, Pam, if you can just knock it on one overhead, that would be great. So last time I talked about Graham Bainan's book, which is all to do with anxiety, really. But he gave us an equation. He said that if we have a situation and an event, then depending on what our heart foundation is, we will have a heart response to that. You might remember this from last time. Now, we can't necessarily change the situation or events in order to change the heart response. We are victims in a sense. These things happen. We're in a fallen world. So if we want to have a right heart response, what is the thing that we can change? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? It's the foundation of our hearts. It's what our hearts is on. It's understanding where God is in all these difficulties or troubles. So the heart foundation we have, the understanding of our God, is absolutely crucial to how we respond. So I want to remind you, last time we looked back at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and it talks about presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service, and tells us to not be conformed any longer to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Okay, so this is the heart foundation stuff. By the renewing of mind, so we can test and approve what God's will is, his good and perfect will. So we said last time, if you remember, that it's like having driving a car and learning to drive the car. You're kind of constantly looking down, looking for the gear stick when you're learning to drive. You don't quite know which gear it should be in. But as you get more experience at driving a car, it becomes natural. You don't even think about what you're doing. In fact, if you did think about it, you'd probably end up in the wrong gear because it's just natural, and you disturb the naturalness of it by starting to think about it. And so that's the sense that God wants to speak into our lives so we get that right foundation so that we can, if you like, select the right gear for when we're in trouble. We can have the right heart response for when we're in trouble. And that's what we really want to look at today. How do we renew our mind? What is the right foundation we should have? And therefore, what is the right response that we ought to have is in the trouble. And remember, the aim of this is to be exactly where Christ takes us to. In this world, you will have trouble. He says, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We want to know this peace. We want to take heart. We want to know that he has overcome. We want to be able to attest and approve and walk in trust with him. We can't change the situation or events, but we can change our heart foundation, and that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. The second passage we're going to look at tonight, which is 1 Samuel chapter 30. So 1 Samuel chapter 30. And there's so many passages you can look at in Scripture when you're coming to think about the trouble that we face or could face. And I'm going to recommend a book in a bit, because how can we possibly talk this about this in one short evening session? There are so many aspects to it. And so I want to encourage you to keep on reading God's Word, because you'll discover as we go through that from the very start through to the very end, that God is constantly talking about people who are walking in trouble. And so when we are in those difficult situations in our life, we need not feel alone. In fact, we can see God's grace working through those times of trouble. This was a very difficult time. I wonder whether you've got something in mind as a situation that you have been through. I remember being some friends in a previous church, and they had a baby who was stillborn. You could tell, I still remember today, going into that, the funeral, and the tiny little white coffin at the front. And seeing the parents stand up, and I get emotional about it, but they stood up, and in the midst of their trouble, they testified to the God who was their rock. And I'm sure you've got many different troubles that you have faced, work situations, loss, maybe health situations. I just want you to know, God knows. He told us in this world you'll have trouble. He understands. He knows. And he's with us in the trouble. And so maybe this is going to be very hurtful for you tonight. But actually, I want you to see a great God in your difficulties. 1 Samuel chapter 30. I would have to read the whole chapter to really get the message. But I'm not going to do that. We're going to just read the first few verses. And I'm going to read verse 1 to 6. And we'll just explain it. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now, by the way, I should say that David had found himself with the Philistine army. opposing the Israelite army. We'll talk about that in just a moment. How did he get to that kind of situation? Shouldn't have been there. Went back to his to the town that he was living in, which is in Philistine territory, this town called Ziklag, and it took 3 days to get back there. Now, the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag, and they had burnt it. And they had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was also greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in his spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord. Wow, that's quite a situation, isn't it? I love it, actually, because the Bible doesn't shirk away from difficulties that we're in. It doesn't look away from the trouble that we're in. It actually talks about how we should respond within that. Now, I want you, first of all, look at the cause. The cause, if you were to look back in 1 Samuel 29, as I say, you'd discover that David was about to go out. He'd been living among the Philistines, about to go out and to fight the Israelites. How did he find himself in that situation? Well, David had really been foolish. This is one example of where the consequences of one's own foolish decisions actually come back to haunt you. And so David had been promised to be king. He'd obviously been threatened by Saul. If you know your scriptures, will know that Saul had gone to throw the spear at David time and time again. David had been on the run. And eventually he runs to the Philistines with his men. God is gracious, in spite of the fact he should never have been there. God is gracious to him, gives him a place to stay, and he prospers in it. But nonetheless, he shouldn't be there. And as it were, say, worst of all, he found himself, because he was living in Philistine territory, called out to fight against God's own people. But thankfully, again, God came in his sovereignty, and God made the other Philistine commanders turn around and say, we don't want this person with us. He might turn around and battle and attack us. And so they sent David and his men home. But then when they get there, having seen God work in spite of his own foolishness and seen God release him of his obligation to fight against God's own people in this situation and this disaster, he comes back to Ziklag, and Ziklag is burnt. The women, children, the whole lot are taken, and all there is an absolute ruin. Now, in this case, David's failure paid a part. But that wasn't all, was it? They were in a sinful world. There were people who came in those days and they raided. In fact, David used to do this to other people. Raiding parties would come in and destroy places. And so the trouble came in because they're in a fallen world with sinful people. I wonder what our response is when disaster comes. Sometimes it can be despair. Where is God in all of this? How can God possibly do all this to me? And particularly if we've let him down. And so we have upon our hearts, if you like, the guilt of our own failure. And we forget, don't we, very easily, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And yes, God sometimes uses difficult circumstances to point us back to himself. But in this particular case, David had a repentant heart. He knew his failure already. And he had a repentant heart, but more, we will see that God is reigning over all this situation. We have actually a generous and gracious God who is generous to us in our difficulty, who is full of mercy, who does not drive us from him. So maybe you have failed, and maybe you're in a situation where you are facing the consequences of your own failure. I want you to know this, that God does not punish you because of your failure, apart from the fact that he wants to point you back to him. If you've got a repentant heart in these areas, then there is trouble that comes nonetheless. But we have a gracious God, and nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. That's the reality of it. So do not let the devil get in and drive a wedge between you and God when you're in difficulty and trouble. Even if it's your own responsibility that's led, own lifestyle and so on that's led to it. Do not let the devil get in and drive a wedge between you and your God. That's so important. So there we've got the cause of it. The hurts, well, the hurt was very real, wasn't it? Verses 3. To 6, you'll see here. We go back again to verse 4. David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. Well, we're told, of course, that their wives and children had been taken captive, but they didn't know so at the time, did they? There was no indication that they were taken captive. Apart from that, there's no bodies there. They didn't know they were still alive. They didn't know what had happened to them. And so, of course, their hurt was real. And I think the thing you need to notice about these were fighters. These were men who had, in battle time and time again, they faced death all the time. They were used to it. And yet they weep. There is, I think, a terrible confusion in times of trouble in the UK. We're kind of being brought up with this stiff upper lip approach. You know what I mean? You know, we've got to kind of smile in the face of trouble and kind of gird our loins and face it with bravado. And that can cause real difficulty. When we have lost a loved one, 1 Thessalonians 4 reminds us that we don't weep like the pagans weep, who have no hope. But it does not say we don't weep. Can I say it again? It does not say we don't weep. And the crucial thing is not to miss that. We can sometimes, again, berate ourselves in difficulty because we find ourselves weeping. We find ourselves grieving over lost circumstances and difficult times. We can find ourselves when we're under pressure, maybe from our work, really up against it. I remember, I don't know if I mentioned it before, but when I got the job in Bath University, we'd prayed about this over some years. I'd been working in UWE, and we said, because we're living in Bath, if Bath University ever offered me a job, I would take it. And they came to me, they offered me a job, lots more money than I'd ever expected, and the job that I wanted to do, so rather than being high up in academic management, I could go back down and start doing research I wanted to do. It was everything that I wanted, actually. And so I took hold of the job, only to discover that the job I was taking hold of in the department I was going into was a job where the previous person who had that job and the previous person to that had both walked away from academic education because of the intense stress that they were under. And so I was walking into that. I had 3 years of utter misery in that workplace. And yet God had clearly opened a door and sent me into it. And I can remember at the time thinking, feeling totally burdened and under pressure because of that job. And there was another person who happened to be laid off, and another person in church who happened to be under some pressure. And we got together, and I remember that first prayer triplet really well, because basically the three of us just wept together. By the way, men, that's why prayer triplets are so important. We often don't weep when we need to weep, and the hurt is real. So the hurt is real. My mother has a degenerative back problems, both top and bottom of the back. She had them right the way through her life, and much of my childhood, she wore a cast because her back was failing. And we wouldn't say to her, you shouldn't feel pain, would we? And so we shouldn't say to people, you shouldn't feel hurt. Of course we feel hurt in our difficulties. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, talks about his thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was, but we do know that he pleaded with God 3 times that God would take that from him, and it didn't go. And it was clearly difficult, and there was no respite from him. There was real hurt in that. And there are some of you here tonight, and you've got problems, and you will have to live with them, barring a miracle of the Lord, which he could do, but is not his normal way of working. You will have to live with them, and it's very difficult to cope with that. We need to be aware that in most of our circumstances, and particularly difficult circumstances, God doesn't just take them away. Paul Mallard, in his book, I've heard him say this to me. He reminds folk of a phone call that he had. His wife Edry had been diagnosed with this neuron disease, and he got a phone call one day from this man who told him that not only he wasn't the person who told him that they had sinned, but said, "It's okay. God wants to take away all illness. So just pray about it, and this, you'll be delivered from this." And he laughs because he said, he said to the person, "Thank you ever so much for calling and for taking the time to call." And the person says back to him, "It's okay, I've been signed off work with illness for months now." and he didn't quite see the irony of his circumstances. So we need to get our theology right. Yes, God can deliver, but it's not his normal response. In fact, God's normal response is more important. It's not that God's response is important. Actually, what God wants is our response to be right, not us wanting God's response. So the hurt is real. Thirdly, there's a response in verse 6 to 8, and if we have a look at that, we read in the end of verse 6, "But David found strength in the Lord his God." And then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." That's the priest's ephod, which they used for discerning the way forward. And Abiathar brought to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue the raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered, "and you will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." Now, for David, he had a particular response here, and I don't want to get to that response. But look at verse 6. First of all, David found strength in the Lord. This is why it's so important to not have that wedge being driven in. David found strength in the Lord his God. It's not fleeing from God. It's not shaking our fist at God and blaming God for the situation. It's looking to God for strength. It's knowing that he is my foundation, that he is my rock, he's my shelter in times of trouble. Listen to some of these verses. Psalm 46, 1. "God is my refuge and my ever-present help in times of trouble." Psalm 91, "I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Deuteronomy chapter 33, "The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Psalm 27, "For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock." Psalm 71, "He is my rock and my fortress." Jeremiah chapter 16, "O Lord, my strength and my stronghold, my refuge in day of distress." Now, none of these are saying, "My deliverance." Deliverer. Now, God is a deliverer, but more importantly, he's a refuge, he's a strength, he's a fortress. He is the one who we stand on, and this is the God who we need to know. My mother, as I said, had this degenerative back problem right the way through my youth. One thing I graphically remember is a card by her bedside. Someone had given her it, and the card read this. I think we've probably got the verses coming up somewhere in here. "God has not promised skies always blue, flowers strewn pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for our labor, light for our way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, an undying love. And this is our God. This is our God." Jeremiah said to God's people, "Why are you constantly fleeing to cracked cisterns?" And this is in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 3. In other words, they were kept going to places and looking for solutions, if you like, to the difficulties they were in, and they were in particular difficulties because of their sin. But they were going to all these places, and they say they were like cracked cisterns. And what was a cistern? A cistern isn't a part of your toilet, by the way. A cistern was a very large tank in which they collected rainwater. But of course, if the cistern was cracked, the rainwater wouldn't be there. You go to it, and you find nothing in there. And he's saying, you're going to crack cisterns. But he says, rather, your God is a spring of living water. You find rest in him. He's this constant and renewing flow that he brings into our lives to enable us to walk through those times of trouble, to find our rest and peace and strength in him. This is the God who we've come to. Well, that's the response. This is the most important response. It's not what you're to do. It's not what God is going to do. It's the response is simply this, like David, to come to him and find our strength in the Lord. Well, fourthly, there's God's sovereignty. I won't go through these passages here, but the amazing thing about this is God sought the Lord and what he should do. And in David's case, there was action to take. But what I want you to see, there's not necessarily action to take in every case, but what I want you to see is God's hand in it. Verse 10, first of all, when they went off to try and find these women and children, there was immediately disappointment because a whole load of his men said, well, we're too tired. We just fought a battle. We just traveled 3 days. We can't continue any longer. And so there was disappointment. Can I just say that when we're walking in God's will, just because we are seeking him and finding strength in him and he's enabling us to go through this difficulty doesn't mean that suddenly there'll be rainbows in the sky. We can still face other disappointments. And it doesn't mean our God has failed us in those disappointments. But notice what happens next. Well, where do you look? You know, impossible task. I don't know how you pursue a group like this. But verse 11, they found an Egyptian. I love this. They just happened to find an Egyptian. No, they didn't. God placed him there. And the Egyptian just happened to be the servant or slave of one of the Amalekites, and just happened to know where the Amalekites were. And so off they go. And when they come upon the Amalekites in verse 16, they discover that they've been eating and drinking, so they're pretty drunk and merry, and so they couldn't put up any resistance. And so immediately they were able to get in. And verse 18, 19, we discover that everything was protected. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. Now, I want to say this is particular. What is the general in this? The general in this is that God is sovereign over every circumstance. Over every circumstance. And I'm not saying he is sovereign for your health good or your emotional good in that sense. He is sovereign for his good and for his good through you. He works and in all his ways. See, what he does is good and just and right. And he rules over every situation. And you can trust him no matter how difficult the situation, because he's overall. One more thing just before I finish this little bit and we hear a testimony. At the very end of this, he gets all, not just his own people back, but he gets lots of plunder as well. And there's so much plunder that comes back from this that he can not only repair his own town, but also he goes back into Judah and he distributes this plunder amongst other towns in Judah and to encourage them. Now, the interesting thing, what is about to happen? Well, what's about to happen is the Philistines are about to attack Saul and Jonathan. They kill Saul and Jonathan, and David's time has come. He's about to be made king. Who is he going to go to when the Philistines return and when he realizes he shouldn't be in Ziklag? He's going to go to the very places he's just been given the goods for to pave the way for him later on. In other words, God provides, in these difficult times, God provides him the very way which is going to see God's will accomplished, that he is made king. Now, I need to be careful here because I hear people in difficulty trying to comfort somebody by saying God has purposes in this. God does have his purposes. Absolutely. God does have his purposes. But he's the one who knows he's the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the beginning from the end. His purposes and his ways are far higher than our ways. So if you are in a situation where you're in a situation of trouble or difficulty, God does not call us to go looking for his purposes and finding peace in his purposes. What God calls us to do is go looking for God and find peace in him. It's him who is sovereign over all. It's him who knows the end from the beginning. It's him who understands your circumstances. It's him who knows how to put things together. One thing I see time and time again as a pastor is people who are going through difficult circumstances and maybe going through difficult circumstances for years and years and years and praying over these particular circumstances. And when God works, he doesn't just answer that circumstance, but it's a bit like a jigsaw puzzle with lots of pieces. He suddenly throws all the pieces together and they land right. Now, I don't know how God does that, but he does it time and time again. In other words, He is so much higher. He sees so much more than we see. And God's ways are far beyond any of our ways. There are many things that happen that we would long not to happen. There are many answers we would love to have to prayer for prayer. Like when I was praying for my brother, I would love it to have been different than it was. And I don't understand it. I can see some of the purposes in it, because it's given me huge opportunities to draw alongside other people in similar situations and to share with them, to understand the nature of bereavement and to help people. But that's not all that God is doing. I don't need to know that. I just need to know that my God is good and I can rest in Him. It's finding peace in God, not His purposes, not your circumstances, but in God, who is the good God and who is over every aspect of your life. Well, I've said that what we are looking at is how God works through trouble, and particularly how He uses the messiness of life to bring about that right heart response. As I said, we're going to come and just finish in a second, but on another little passage. But can I just recommend a few books for you, because I can't possibly do this justice. Paul Mallard has written about his experiences with his wife's situation, and it's called Invest in Your Suffering. Strongly, strongly, strongly recommend. I can't recommend higher. Please, if you can get hold of that, please do so. Tim Keller has written a brilliant book called Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. What he does is he goes to some of the many examples of Scripture and looks at the lessons to be drawn from different individuals and their situations from Scripture, and again does a brilliant exposition of that. If you're are talking to somebody who's not a believer and they just go, well, where is God in all these difficulties? Then Roger Carswell has a book called Why Me? Where he again gets a number of people to give testimonies about the difficulties they have faced and finding Christ in those particular situations. And also John Blanchard has written this great little booklet called Where Is God When Things Go Wrong? And so it's a really good one for those who've got questions about God in that difficult situation. I just want to give you just a few key things and how we should respond in trouble. Remember, the response is not necessarily about, although we can do as the psalmist does here, ask for God to take away that situation, but is finding God in that situation. And so what is the response that God wants to have? Well, as we come across trouble in our lives, then what God is trying to do is work out that response for us. And so this is something that we put into practice day in and day out as we respond to the reality of this difficulty. Just say this psalm, first of all, was written probably, highly likely, at a time when David was fleeing from Absalom. Now, David had made huge mistakes as a father, and was reaping the consequences of those mistakes. Absalom had assumed power, and David was fleeing from Absalom, and he was, as you're probably aware, people were throwing stones at him, and so were calling him names, and he lost his kingdom, and so basically, if you can see in verse 6, he says, many are asking, who can show us any good, even in the party that were with him, you know, where's the good in this? Where's the good in this? And often people say this, where is the good in this bad thing that's happening? That's not a question that we're supposed to ask, but let's have a look at what David's response is to help us to respond in difficulty, and I hope to help you to respond in difficulty. First of all, and there's just four quick words here that we can put up, Pam, if you can do that. First of all, there is to tell. First one, there's a heartfelt plea, isn't there? Answer me when I call to you, righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. He is feeling absolutely drawn out by the circumstances. There is deep, deep hurt of broken family, of lost status, of failed life, and he is facing an uncertain future. But here's the thing. He might cry out desperately, but at least he's crying out. At least he's crying out. You're so often in difficulties, we can, because we are disappointed by God, we can fail to come to God.
when he actually knows our hearts and knows the hurts. And so he calls us to him to tell him, and rather than burden ourselves unnecessarily, we can pray. And maybe we don't know what to pray, and David prayed, "Be merciful to me." Well, that's a good start. Always it's a good start to pray, "Be merciful to me." James chapter 5, verse 11 says, "As you know, we consider blessed those of you who have persevered." You've heard of Job's perseverance, seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So certainly we should throw ourselves upon the Lord for God's mercy. And that's what he prays for. And so verse 3 of this passage says, "Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him." Look, can I just encourage you? The first response in difficulty is bring it to the Lord. And each day as you face difficulty, bring it to the Lord. Each moment as you're struggling with it, bring it to the Lord. Tell him how you feel. We're walking in a relationship with him, and he understands how we feel. Secondly, there's to remember. Verse 2 is a strange verse, so I'll just read it. "How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods?" And then as I pause here and think about this afterwards, the Selah, which is there. What's it actually going on about? What's it saying in this passage? Well, what is it saying is that we can, in our difficulty, create false gods. In other words, we can take the right biblical view of who God is, and we can kind of chip away at it. When I was in Rome, I went to see the statue of Moses, which had been Michelangelo's statue of Moses, most amazing statue. I'm not into statues; I'm not really into art at all. But most amazing statue. If you ever get to look at the folds and the clothes, almost look like they're kind of genuine cloth, and it's just incredible. But I would be rather foolish, you would say, if I went there and I thought, yeah, I can do better than that, and got my chisel out and started chiseling away at the statue of Moses, you know, taking bits off I didn't like, trying to put bits in that I did like. It would be a stupid thing to do, wouldn't it, if I started reworking it? But we can do the same thing with God, can't we? We don't like the situation that we're in. And so we think maybe that God cannot help. And so as I'm doing that and I'm thinking to myself, God can't help in this situation, I'm chiseling off scripture which says, he is my rock and my fortress. He is able to help me in my situation. As I think I can't continue, and maybe chiseling off that bit of him which is saying, his grace is sufficient for me, his strength is made perfect in weakness. And so as I start to mold God after my feelings rather than actually after his declared word, what I do is I start to make idols for myself, and I'm worshiping an idol rather than the true God. And what we've got to do is stop and ask ourselves a question. What is my glory? My glory in difficulty, and my glory at all times, is not in my possessions, which maybe I can lose. It's not in my reputation, which I might lose. It's not in my health, which I will certainly lose at one time or another. It's not even in my loved ones. It's not in my good nature. It's not in my behavior. It's not in my pure thoughts, because actually we're whitened sepulchres, aren't we, really? What is our glory? Our glory only is in and of the Lord's. And so when we're in difficulty, what are we going to look to? What are we going to do? Well, we've got to remember God's might and power and love and mercy and faithfulness and goodness. And like Job, how did God break into Job's situation? What God did in those brilliant chapters towards the end of Job is he said, have you ever... I want you to stop and consider this. Brace yourself like a man, God says. So consider this. Do you know where the snow comes from? Do you know how the mountains are formed? Were you there at the beginning of time when I formed the whole of the cosmos? Do you understand any of these things? I want you to stop, Job, and I want you to see more of me than you see of yourself. I want you to see more of God than you see in your situation. I want you to remember who your God is. So, first of all, tell God your difficulty. Second, remember who he is. Thirdly, trust in him. Verses 4 and 5. In your anger, do not sin. When you're on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. In difficult circumstances, our immediate cry can be help, can't it? As time goes on, it's easy to give up on God, to start to rile at God, to start to shake our fists at God. And just like Job's wife who said, curse God and die, we can feel that in our hearts. And therefore, we are warned here, in our anger, Don't sin. Don't do that. And note, it says, when you're on your beds, and you know what it's like, isn't it, at night when you're on your beds and all these different thoughts come crowding in. God knows that. And he says, in your beds, I want you to think about this. He knows the time of greatest difficulty. Your trust in God is difficult. It's like that rope bridge I often talk about in Northern Ireland, Cagareed Rope Bridge. And it spans this huge drop. And you know that that bridge is designed to hold you, even if it doesn't look like it is. But how do you step across that bridge? How do you show your trust in God? Well, show your trust in that bridge? Well, it's very simple. You just put one foot in front of you and step on the first part of that bridge, and it holds you. And so you put another step, and you step on the next part of that bridge, and you keep on going until eventually you get over that bridge. That is what trust is all about. It's about walking that next step with God, about having God, your confidence in God for that next step. And so how do we trust God and all his promises towards us? And we might say, well, how can I trust God when it's so difficult to do? And that's why verse 5 says, offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. What's a right sacrifice? Psalm 51 tells us the right sacrifices are this: a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. What is a right sacrifice? A right sacrifice is getting myself off the throne, telling God what to do, and letting God be on the throne, and saying, Lord, I trust in you, even in the difficulty. So trust, and lastly, it's to rest. David asked the question, who can show us any good? Can I just ask, if you are in the middle of a difficult situation, where is the good in that situation? When a child dies, when a marriage breaks up, when children run away, when you're facing financial hardship, when you've suffered from theft, when you're struggling in your workplace, where is your good? There is no good in any of that, is there? In fact, where is our only good? Our only good is in God. Our only good is in God. And that's what God wants us to get to realize that our sure and certain place, the only place of rest, is in good. Nahum chapter 1 verse 7 says this, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. Anne once went to a coping with stress seminar. It was to do with schools. Schools do this kind of thing because teachers get stressed. Cope with stress. Go to a seminar. And at the seminar, they were suggesting that they do some yoga, and said, no, I don't want to do that. I'm a believer. We don't switch our minds off. We place our minds on the Lord's, and so I'm not going to do that. And the person who was leading the course turned around and started to ridicule her and said, isn't Christianity just a crutch? And though I never really big up my wife, I want to big her up at this point, because she had the right answer. She said, no, Christianity is not a crutch, but God is, and I need to rest on him. That's right. God is our strength and refuge, our ever-present help in time of trouble. And look where it leads to. It says, you have filled my heart with greater joy than when the grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. We know greater joy, we know greater peace, we know greater safety when we are resting in the Lord. How should I respond when trouble comes? Maybe tonight you're in this difficulty. Maybe it's this thing you're going to face in some time to come you don't even know about yet. What's our right response? Tell God how we feel. Confide in him. Spend time with him. Remember who he is. Don't make idols. Don't chip away at who he is, because he is over your circumstance and your situation. Trust in him. And it might be that you've got many days to walk. Just walk each day as they come, trusting in him. And lean on him. Rest in him. And stop fighting against him. Lord God, you know our hearts. Father, you know the trouble we face. And there's probably things tonight that we have told no one else. And Father, we're really struggling with. But Father, I thank you that you call us, the renewing of our minds, to come back and see who you are. who can show us any good. You alone, O Lord, can show us any good in these desperate situations. So, Father, let us rest in you and trust in you and find that peace in our situations. In the middle of that battlefield, you lay out a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Oh, Lord, help us to walk in trust in you, even in our difficulties.
Lord God, we just want to pray for one another. Father, you know the difficulties that we face. You know the troubles that we are in.
And Father, you know our heart's response. Father, I pray that as we go through these difficulties, you take us through and you're working in us, that you would indeed help us to turn away from the response of the world, which is to shake a fist at God. But rather, Father, help us to turn to you and find in you our rest, in you a fortress, in you our rock on which we stand, our strength. And yes, at certain times, our deliverance. But Father, I thank you that you always deliver us, because what can the world do to me? Because you have me secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very worst that the world can throw at me cannot take me away from your love or take me from your kingdom. And Father, so we pray, just help each one of us to trust in you. Help us as we support one another, as we turn people to you, Father, and seek to see more of you. Father, help us as a fellowship to be a fellowship, Father, where we are walking together through trouble, that you might have the glory in us, and even in the midst of trouble, your name might be praised. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.